Context of our message today, we are opening up our Bibles to John chapter 4. As you open up there, I'm going to ask that we have the slide in the back to just turn to this and then we could relieve them of their duties there. You guys know this story. This is the woman at the well. It happens in Samaria. A place that Pharisees and devout Jews dare not go, except for the pilgrimage. When Galileans go down to Judea, they will take the same road. But typically, if you're extra devout, you will go around. If you can see that side, then on the left, you can also go along the coast to Galilee. But I just wanted to give you a place of kind of a picture of where we're at. So we're in the middle of Samaria, and we'll talk about that more. But thank you, Zyla. If you found your place in John chapter 4, please stand with me in honor of God's word. We're starting in verse 1. Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You're right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is a place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for this precious wellspring of life, the living water. May we come to you today and drink. Please speak, O God. Forgive us, God, of our sins. And thank you. Thank you for your Holy Spirit, without whom I would have no hope as a preacher. We would have no hope to hear your word. Open our hearts today. Grow our trust and our faith in the Messiah. We ask this in your name. Amen. You may be seated. We never know when life can take us. It's such a true statement. This morning, Kobe Bryant, I know I'm not thinking like he's a wonderful preacher that, you know, someone to just exalt in church, but young, successful, acknowledged, well-respected, right? But death is a day-to-day thing. And we have something here to talk about that's more important than just our physical well-being. We experience hunger and thirst on a daily basis, and all we have to do is feed or drink to refresh our physical bodies. However, if we neglect that food or water, we starve, or we simply thirst and we die. It's actually something that we depend on. What we discover here in John chapter 4 is how to feed our spiritual lives, how to find spiritual drink for our own souls. But we can't forget that although chapter 4 is a perfect model by Jesus Christ, our Savior, to do personal evangelism, and if anyone knew how to do personal evangelism, it would be our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I mean, John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, right? He spoke perfectly. We can't forget, though, that the purpose of John chapter 4 is that by reading this passage, John chapter 20, verse 30 to 31 says, these were written so that by believing you may have eternal life. By believing that he is the Son of God. So this chapter is not just about personal evangelism, though that's what we are studying, as this is the last message in the series. The main point of this passage is who Jesus Christ is, and that he is the Messiah, the living water. Therefore, we see in this chapter, verses 1 to 6, that Jesus Christ, firstly, is a living human, fully man, though fully God. And verses 7 to 15, he is the living water. And then finally, in verses 16 to 26, he is the living Messiah, the living human, the living water, and finally, the living Messiah. Starting in verse 1, now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was making disciples, baptizing more than John, he had left and departed to Judea. Who is this Jesus? John has already, just by coming up to chapter 4, detailed vividly this gospel truth of who Jesus is. So far, in John chapter 1 alone, he is the eternal one, verses 1 to 2. In the beginning, God, the Word, was God. He was already there in the beginning. Verses 3 to 5, he is the creator of all. If you'd like to turn there, I mean, you could just skim through it and see who he is. He is the creator of all things, verses 3 to 5. All things were created, made through him, and without him, nothing was made. Verses 6 to 8. A short brief interlude about his proclaimer, John the Baptist. This is someone to declare forth. Someone who he needs a preacher before him. Proclaim the way. The Messiah, the King, is coming. And finally, in verses 9 to 13, not only is he the giver of all life, but he is the giver of spiritual life. And finally, in verses 14 to 18, he is God, the only one who has seen God the Father. And who are the Pharisees? Going back to John chapter 4. It says here that the reason why Jesus went to Galilee was because the Pharisees heard Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples. Okay, picture this. The Pharisees hate John the Baptist. Every time that they came down to hear John the Baptist preach, he would turn to them and say, "Look, guys, the brood of vipers, who told you that the wrath was coming?" It's like such a welcoming message. You know, we have imagine just having a welcoming ministry, right? It's like, "Oh, hi, brood of viper. Oh, you're, hi, brother so-and-so, sister, oh, brood of viper." It's not exactly the moment, but nonetheless, the gospel message delivered to them, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. There was a call to repentance, even to the Pharisees. But you know who the Pharisees hated more than John the Baptist? Jesus. Yes. Not only did he call them brood of vipers, but Jesus himself went into their temples and turned the tables over and made a whip of cords, telling them to not use my Father's house as a den of thieves. So they hated Jesus more. He actually went into their presence and into their temples, into their teaching courts. They hated Jesus more. And so it says here that Jesus had to pass through Samaria in verse 4. And this stops our thought process a bit if you're reading this from a Jewish perspective. And if you saw the words here, had to, is there not another way? Was there a roadblock? Was Waze telling me to not go through Samaria? He had to because it was necessary for him to go through Samaria. It was necessary because he had a divine appointment with one woman, the woman of Samaria. She's unnamed. We don't know much about her. But Jesus was sensitive to his Father's divine appointment. And so, from there, he went to Samaria, and he went, verse 6, to Jacob's well. And he sat there by the well because, in verse 6, he was wearied from his journey. Now, this is actually important for us to realize. As we follow in his steps, as he is the example for us, and even especially in evangelism, why would the very God himself be tired? Does he need to rest? Is that what the seventh day is for in Genesis? What's going on here? Why did John record that? I mean, of course, if he walked, maybe he's tired. Is that important? John wants us to realize that being tired, that climbing up the Mount of Sychar, all the way up to that divine appointment, no matter what it took, he was going to get there. Jesus Christ himself was fully man, a living human. He used his physical strength, he used his resources to get there. And he took the common route to engage with unclean people. Like I said, you would not avoid if you're going there immediately, if you had to go immediately. But Jesus wasn't pressed for time. There's no pilgrimage in Galilee. The reason why he had to go there and the reason why he had to strive to get there was because he needed to be there at that very moment. And he needed to be in Samaria with unclean people. And we'll talk about Samaritans as we talk about the women. But do you use your physical strength to get to your divine appointment? Do you take the common route to engage with unclean people? It takes money to evangelize, huh? Not too much. You can just speak to someone, but to build a relationship, to love people, to open up your homes, where does money come from? Does God have a shortage of money that we think it's too much? Maybe even of energy for us to wake up early in the morning, to go to spend time with someone in the morning, or to stay up late at night, to go to your fellowship. Are you too tired? Does God tire? Here we see Jesus Christ does tire. I do want to acknowledge that we are human, aren't we? And it costs us, but our Lord himself saw something more important than our physical well-being. He saw that the woman was more important, that God the Father was more important. Some of these conferences are really early, huh? What time did you meet? 6:30? Oh, 6 o'clock, man. And then you're driving to Inglewood. Going up to Mount Inglewood. But to meet God, I would never exchange that. We would not belittle God's divine appointments. Amen? And how does God see Resolve Bible Church? Does he see us lazy? Does he see us as willing to go out there? Willing to use our resources, our money, and our time to wake up early or to stay up late to open your homes? Resolve Bible Church, may we say with Jesus in John 17:4, I glorified you, Father, having accomplished the work you gave me to do. In verses 7 to 15, we see the living water. And finally, we encounter the woman of Samaria. Jesus takes the initiative, asking, give me a drink. And she says, wait, verse 9, you're not supposed to be talking to me, a Samaritan. In verse 27, there's two reasons here that this is a surprising encounter. Verse 9, first of all, she says, I'm a Samaritan, you're a Jew. Don't talk to me, you're not supposed to talk to me. Now in verse 27, The disciples had a concern themselves. It's not the same concern. Just then, his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman. But no one said it. No one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Because they knew that Jesus Christ, they knew that he was in the right. They knew, and they trusted the Lord and Savior that he has a purpose with talking to this woman. But a respectable man will not talk to a woman, let alone by himself. The Pharisees would run away from that. It would be an unclean, disreputable to talk alone to a woman, let alone a woman of Samaria. Now we know more than that. We know more than these disciples, because we see through the eyes of John. She is spiritually ignorant, because even though they have scripture and that the law says to worship is to worship in Jerusalem, they say that here is where we worship. That here at Jacob's well, this is the divine place where God, the Messiah, by her own mouth, meets us. She's spiritually ignorant. And then fourthly, she's firstly a Samaritan. Secondly, she is a woman. Third, she's spiritually ignorant. And then fourthly, she's an adulterer. Now, this is complete contrast to Nicodemus. Nicodemus came up to Jesus. Nicodemus was a teacher. Nicodemus was not an outcast, and in fact, he was a good man. He searches for Jesus, and she is ignorant. He is a teacher and ruler of all Jews. She is spiritually uneducated. He is accepted. She is an outcast. He is a good man. And she, a sinner of sinners. And let me ask you, if you had the option to choose who to evangelize to, who would you choose? I like it when people come up to me for questions. I'm like, oh, I didn't have to go outside. It's great. Knock on my door, Jehovah's Witnesses. Come in. Right? You're in my territory. Come in. But to go out there, that's too much. Or maybe it's for some of you, it's okay. And then to go out where people don't like this group of people. Some of you are okay with that, but it's like too far for some of us. Then there's something even more of a barrier. It's when there's sin, and we don't want to be an evangelist to sinners, to immoral people. The worst kind. Name them. You know, a prisoner let free from jail. A homewrecker. A prostitute. Come in, my home. Does that sound like you? Is there any barrier? Is there a place in the world that the gospel should not go forth to? Is there a person that should be unspoken to? Not one, church. Actually, not even one single person should leave this earth without hearing the gospel. Right? And in this passage, Jesus shows us that he has no barriers for this gospel message. That he himself is willing to give living water to anyone who will hear his message. But more than that, he gives the initiative and opens a conversation to someone who is not interested in the Bible. If you've come with me knocking on doors before, and there's a lot of closed doors too, right? It's okay. Those are the people that we're supposed to reach out to. The person who does not want to hear about the Bible. You'll say, Nash, when God gives me the opportunity. I've heard that so many times. When God gives you the opportunity, is God willing to? Are you with them this very moment? Are you talking to them? Does God not want me to talk to them right now? Is God not willing, church? God is willing. He's always willing. And he's always willing to provide for you. He's always willing. The one who is not willing is us. And if we just put this side by side, then this is blatant disobedience. We're Resolve Bible Church. This is sin. When the opportunity is there, when they open the conversation, or when I make the initiative and say, hey, do you want to come over? Or can I come over to you? Who asked who for water here? Jesus said, Samaritan woman, whoever your name is, I need you. Is it appropriate for us to need non-believers in our lives? Is it appropriate to have real relationships with worse kinds of sinners? It is. And he doesn't stop there. First, he makes the initiative. Secondly, verse 10, he replies and says, if you knew the gift of God, if you knew me, then you would ask me for living water. And what he's doing is he's starting to change the conversation to let them know, let her know, you are the one who is thirsty, spiritually thirsty. It's not me, it's you. And moving on, verse 16 to 18, what does he do here? He points out her sins. He says that you have had 5 husbands, verse 18, and the one you now have is not your husband. If Jesus does this, do we have a different approach to evangelism? Should we go a different way? Maybe not talk about their sin. Should we not let them know that they need living water? I beg to differ. I think that if we follow exactly what Jesus does, then we will be successful in our evangelism, faithful, pleasing to God as children. Why did he tell her of her sin? Did he want to lose her? Did he want her to never come to church? Maybe he didn't want to have a real fellowship, friendship, relationship with her. No, he told her because he wanted to save her. He talked about her sin because that was the means for her to realize she is spiritually bankrupt and spiritually thirsty, and that if she did not drink water, she would die. She would go to hell. This is the way to save someone he loved. And if we wanted to save someone we love, we would talk about sin. We would talk about their spiritual thirst. And what we need the gift of prophecy. Okay, all right. What's the laugh for? It's biblical, it's right here. Well, we don't need the gift of prophecy to know what sin is in your life. Actually, did Jesus need prophetic gift? It seems like everyone knew that who she was. Because she came out, verse 6, it was a sixth hour. That was noontime. Who goes out in the middle of the day and the heat of the day to draw water from the well? When everyone else does it in siesta time, right? Who knows siesta time? Wait, did you mention that? Siesta? Right? It's cooler, it's chill. It's also a little bit harder. So you're still relaxing. Don't go outside. But she avoided everyone else and went up the hill to this well, to Jacob's well. Even though there were other wells around, she avoided everyone else to go up there. So everyone knew she was a sinner. She had no one else, and she was alone. But here in this encounter, surprised by Jesus' conversation with her, she was left open. And she felt fairly open to talk to, actually. She admitted it. She perceived that he was a prophet. But the most important part was she was revealed to be a sinner. And our last point, living water. In Jeremiah 2, verse 13, please turn with me here. Jeremiah 2, verse 13. God speaking through Jeremiah says, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water." What were the two evils? Who is a living water here? Jesus Christ does not introduce a new concept. It's actually here biblically. And he identifies himself saying, "I am the living water." And the first evil here, my people have committed two evils. Not just sin, it's evil, wicked, abominations. The first one, they have forsaken me, the living water. And then secondly, they have hewed out cisterns for themselves. But these cisterns are not like me. Now here are the two evils. They're different. And we can do this in a number of ways, actually. We commit this evil of forsaking Jesus if you just deny that he is a Savior and Lord. But secondly, we can deny Jesus Christ in our evangelism, in our fellowship. When we forget that Jesus Christ is what we need in our evangelism, when we forgo even what he teaches us here in John 4, we're abandoning Jesus Christ. And the second evil, when you replace that with something else, it is evil. People worship other gods, they hew out cisterns for themselves, but when we neglect, when we deny Scripture's instructions for us, and we go about it another way, we're committing that second evil. Let me bring it to light in this way. When Jesus Christ met the woman at the well, what was his steps? What was his process? He made a relationship with her. Yes, it was quick. But it wasn't "see you next week." It was at that very moment. How many of you have those friendships? You're evangelizing to them, but the gospel has never come out of your mouths. I'm going to their place. I'm going to go. And then and not only that, but we have this manner of, especially with what we are more prone to personally in our sins, we tend to join them in our sins, to hang out. But our hangout is not gospel-centered. Right? I hope I'm stepping on toes. I hope I'm not stepping on toes. I find myself here, church. I know this is part of me too, but I have my own sins. But if we... The devil is so deceiving, is he not? The road to hell is paved with good motives. I love you guys. You guys love others. I know that you love God. I'm not denying that. But you're not going to save people by living like them. It's said that people are so heavenly minded that they're no earthly use. So high up there, Nash, you have to come down. Because God can't use you. You know, you are so earthly minded, you are of no heavenly use sometimes. That's what I want to say. You make broken cisterns, whether it's in your faith or your evangelism, and you go about it a different way, and you make it worse and harder for a person to come to Christ because you don't live faith. And you condemn the people I love because I know you. Because we're evangelizing the same people. Right? Do you feel me? We want to glorify God on earth, having accomplished the work He gave us to do. And the work He gave us to do is very clear to us. And very straightforwardly laid out in Scripture that you are to be light among the world, that by your light they may praise God for the good works that they see in your life. It's okay to drink. It's okay to watch. Enjoy entertainment, this and that. Do you look different? So I'm not even talking about sin. I'm talking about whether or not you even share the gospel. Because if you don't, you're the same as everyone else. And so I want to condemn those efforts, but I also want to encourage those who are striving for the gospel to go and striving to be faithful to it. And those who love God as Christians. And what I mean by that is that a Christian is simply defined by the commission. Because you are made for a purpose. Believer, look to me. Just look at me for a second. You're created in Christ. You're saved. You have received grace. You have received mercy. Ephesians 2:10. You received grace that you are workmanship in Christ for good use, for good work. You are not made to sin. You are made to evangelize. That's why you're saved. That's why. Isn't it amazing? Isn't it amazing that the God of heaven and earth saved you for this very purpose? I sound like Moses. I don't know what to say, God. I can't speak eloquently, God. Still, I choose you. To make the initiative. To speak. To someone who's not interested in the Bible. To speak to the outcast. And finally to speak to the worst of sinners. I have chosen you. That is your task. That's why you're created. And if we don't, and I say this lovingly, have we truly tasted the living water? If we have, if we don't share it, have we truly tasted it? Now to close, John chapter 17. Verse 4, which I've just quoted. This was Jesus' prayer. He says, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. I pray that we would just remember this verse, if not the very place of where it is, that you don't want to face God and hear him say, you worthless servant, you didn't do what I asked you to do. I want you to hear the voice of our Lord and Savior, hear the voice of God say, well done, good and faithful servant. John 14:6. He is the way, the truth, and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And we close in John 4, verse 26. Jesus is the Messiah. The woman said, come with me to verse 24. Jesus tells her, those who worship me must worship in spirit and truth. Now catch this. Spirit is the inner person. Because you can do a lot of good, but you won't be saved. You won't be a true worshiper if on the inside. It's like the Pharisees. But what is truth? Verse 25. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. And when he comes, he will tell us the truth. In verse 26, finally Jesus reveals, I am Messiah. I am. If our evangel misses Jesus Christ and the steps that he laid out for us, we have hewed out broken systems for ourselves and for the people that we evangelize to. People ask, well, why is he the only way? Why is there only one way? Why is there even a way? Why did God even make a way for you? Why did God make a way for us? This very truth that he opened his word, spoken in human language, that we could read it. And then that he sent you. That's a lot of love to non-believers. He loves people out there. You guys, as we just have this closing thought, did any of you come to faith opening the Bible by yourself, never including someone else? Did God send someone to you? Yeah? God loved you so much that he moved someone's heart. Praise God. Praise God that he loves. I praise him that we're here. I praise him that we have this, this series. But it's not enough if it doesn't move us. And then we are in direct misalignment with God and his love if we are not evangelizing personally. And what I'm saying, what I mean personally, is not in our events, not in our organized outreach, but as today's sermon is about, God loves you. He does. And he loves others. That preacher thing is getting onto me because this is like my fourth closing statement. John chapter 10. Verse 16. Why did Jesus go to Samaria? Why did he have to? Because he had a divine appointment. And no one else would go. Who would go to Samaria? Who? Right? Read verse 16 with me. If you haven't turned there, please turn there with me. This is the verse I want you to see. John chapter 10, verse 16. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. There are other people that he loves. And the voice comes through our mouths to reach his sheep. And no one else will go to them except you. Trust me, I know. Don't look to Pastor Rudy. Look to your left. That person is not going to go to this person, to these sheep. Look to your right. That person is not going to go to his lost sheep that you have in your sphere. He loves you, church. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for the Holy Spirit. I thank you for the time that we had. And I thank you that you have used me. What a feeble means for your glory to be shown. That you would use me. But if this message, oh God, is sanctified by your word and your Holy Spirit as it goes to your people right now, I pray that you would move them. May they look upon my poor example. I'm not the best preacher. I'm not eloquent. I'm not, I know. But I thank you that you've used me, Lord. And what really matters is not whether I'm really good at it or whether we are good at it. But whether or not we use and drink from the living fountain, I pray that Resolve Bible Church, Father, we pray that we will not hew broken cisterns. I pray, Lord, that we would not neglect and abandon the living water, but that we would stay close and share the refreshing taste of life welling up in our hearts that may well up in others. I pray that you'll refresh our souls tonight as we meditate on the spoken truth today. Through your Son we pray. Amen.